Beloved of the Lord, your merciful, compassionate, long-suffering God speaks to you tonight in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. And we will be guided through the scriptures by the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer number 180 this evening. John 14, 13 to 14, Larger Catechism, question and answer number 180. Hear the word of God, and indeed may these words sink down deep into your hearts. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let me read that again. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. We continue to be studying prayer through the end of the Larger Catechism. In a little while, we'll get into the Lord's Prayer and look at it in great detail as we did the Ten Commandments. But still tonight, we're in the general topic of prayer and different aspects about it. J.G. Voss has these words I'd like to open with, thinking about where the Catechism will guide us this evening. He writes this, "It is only when we have, through Christ, the assurance of being accepted with God, that we can really pour out our hearts to God in prayer." He's saying we won't really give ourselves to prayer, give ourselves to talking to God, if we don't think that He accepts us. We're not going to be likely to ask for mercy in the name of Christ if we don't really feel confident that we are in Christ. Let me read the quote again. "It is only when we have, through Christ, the assurance of being accepted with God that we can really pour out our heart to God in prayer." Do you need to pour out your heart to God in prayer? Have you held back from pouring out your heart to God in prayer? Do you want to pour out your heart to God in prayer? Here's how. Turn with me to the Larger Catechism, question and answer number 180. What is it to pray in the name of Christ? To pray in the name of Christ is, in obedience to His command and in confidence on His promises, to ask mercy for His name's sake. Not by bare mentioning of His name, but by drawing our encouragement to pray and our boldness, strength, and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and His mediation. Here in John 14, 13 to 14, Jesus says that when we ask God to help us to serve Him through our earthly setbacks, He will do whatever we request. He's anticipating we'll have earthly setbacks from influences outside and how we handle them. He anticipates that we will fall. He anticipates we will struggle. He anticipates that we will fear turning to face Him again. And so He says, if you ask God to help you serve Him through your earthly setbacks, He will do whatever you request. Why? Here's why. Here's why He wants to do it. Here's why He'll answer positively. Here's why He will help you. Here's why you need to give yourselves to prayer in the name of Christ. Here's why. Because it will glorify His Father in heaven. That's the reason He'll do it. That's the reason you should pray with confidence. Not in confidence that you deserve. You never deserve Him to listen to you. You never deserve God to receive you again. Why will He? Because it glorifies Him. His mercy to you glorifies Him. And therefore, you can see why He'll do it. Why you can have confidence He'll hear and answer you. Because His merciful listening and answering you in the name of Jesus Christ, His Son, glorifies Him. And then that should motivate your prayer as well. Praise the Lord, then may you be glorified by showing me mercy. What is your chief end? Your chief end, you know, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What is the greatest way, Christian, hear this. This is so encouraging to motivate us. What is the greatest way that you can glorify God? If that's what you are made for, if that's what you are redeemed for, if that is where your heart is, yes, my chief end, I claim it, I own it, I want to glorify God more than anything else in my life. And you're telling me, what is the greatest way I can do it? Here it is. Ask for His mercy. Ask for His mercy and receive His mercy and live in His mercy. God will have mercy on you if you ask. It is the thing that glorifies Him most. He's happy to do it for His own name's sake. Do you wish to glorify God? Then have mercy. He will have mercy on you if you ask and receive it. Do you wish to glorify Him? Then have the mercy. Ask and ye shall receive. Have mercy for His name's sake. Boldly believe on Christ's mediation for yourself. Boldly believe on Christ's mediation for yourself. The Catechism says, what is it to pray in the name of Christ? Drawing our encouragement, drawing your encouragement to pray, and your boldness, strength, and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and His mediation. This is not reckless pride. It's pride not to ask for mercy. It is confidence in Christ. Praying in Jesus' name is more than tagging it in the end of your prayer, although that's appropriate. But the whole prayer has in view how you'll end. In Jesus' name, because Jesus paid for my sins on the cross. Jesus gives me mercy. You are glorified, O Lord, in my having mercy from You. And this gives you encouragement. It gives you boldness, strength, and hope that you'll be accepted in prayer, that you now pour your heart out knowing that. You pray in the name of Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Ephesians 3, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. 1 John 5, 13 to 15. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Remember that Thomas Watson, we had this quote in our prayer study on Wednesday night recently. He said, faith is to prayer what the feather is to the arrow. Faith is to prayer what the feather is to the arrow. You've got to believe in Jesus' name. You've got to believe in what He's done for you. You aim for grace with your prayers, with trust that you will hit it, and then you will. The Larger Catechism says that it is not by bare mentioning of His name. You have to believe. You have to trust it's true for you. Even for me, the chief of sinners, I have mercy. J.J. Lim, who will be with us and preach for us in the evening this summer in August, in his shorter catechism commentary, In the section on prayer, he says this: to pray in the name of Christ is not merely to mention the name of Christ with our lips in the conclusion or of any part of our prayers. It is rather to depend on Christ alone for admittance and access unto God in prayer, for acceptance, audience, and a gracious answer unto our prayers. It's not just speaking the name, it's believing the name, believing in the name of Christ, believing in His mediation for you, that you would approach God in boldness, not for your sake, but for His sake and the honor of His Son. We don't want to be like this. Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, to me is going to be in heaven in the end. Oh, they may be in church. Oh, they may pray privately, but they won't be with me in heaven. I'll say, I never knew you. Go away. Why? Because you never trusted in my mercy. You never acted like you needed me. You didn't really believe. You didn't really believe in me. So you didn't really ask. So I never gave. We don't want that to be us. We want to believe. We don't want to say, well, God, I was too great a sinner to ask upon you for your mercy. Excuse me? You must think I'm a very small savior. You must think you're so much greater than me. Go away. But if you ask for mercy, it's entirely different. A little earlier in that chapter, Matthew 7, verse 7, ask, Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That's real faith. That's belief. It's not just repentance for sin. It's trusting in God for mercy. Matthew 21, verse 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. You see, if you won't believe and receive in God's mercy, if you don't think you dare ask, you don't think you dare receive, you're calling God a liar. You're just calling God a liar. He tells you, I will give you mercy if you just ask and believe and walk away with it. Let's say God is true. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, does Jesus not challenge you to boldly trust in His mercy? Does Jesus not challenge you to boldly, confidently lay hold, grab His mercy? He's calling you to do that. He's saying, be bold. Come after my mercy. Approach the throne of grace with confidence in your time of need, and you will walk away with mercy. I will give it to you. Just come and get it. Be like a child. You only have to be told once to get something for free. Come and grab it. Not only so, He doesn't just challenge you to boldly trust Him for mercy. He commands you not to cowardly question Him as if He is insufficient for forgiveness. Don't doubt Christ's mediation for Himself. The Catechism begins, to pray in the name of Christ is in obedience to His command and in confidence on His promises. Obedience to His command. What is the command? To pray in the name of Christ. What is it to pray in the name of Christ? To take His mercy. To pray through His mediation. To trust in Him to bring you into the very throne room of God for His own name's sake. You're commanded to do that. If you won't have His mercy, you disobey Him. He's not impressed. If you refuse to walk away with His mercy in your own feigned self-pity, He's not impressed. He commands you to walk away with His mercy So he gets glory. And if you refuse, you refuse to glorify him. Are you not to obey Christ? He commands you to receive mercy as he has promised and delivered it. I want to tell you about a man named Caratacus, a first century British chieftain that led a rebellion, led a number of rebellions quite successfully for a while. He was real trouble for the Roman Empire. Well, they eventually, as Rome often did, they eventually defeated him. They brought him to Rome and they sentenced him to death. Anybody like that would be brought to Rome and made an example of, especially the leader of rebellions in these other nations of the Roman Empire, and they sentenced him to death. And the man's name was Caratacus. He didn't die. They didn't kill him. Why? They let him live the rest of his days there in Rome. Why? He pleaded for mercy. He appealed to how glorious and sovereign a king is when he extends clemency, mercy. And something like this, his speech that saved his life is recorded. He said something like this to the Roman Senate in his speech that is famous. Caratacus said, "It is also true that in my case, any reprisal will be followed by oblivion." What he's saying is, look, if you kill me, if you take your reprisal on me fully and you kill me here now, that's it. I'll be no more witness to how glorious you are. I'll be no witness to your power over me. I'll be gone. I'll be dead. No one will remember. And I'll be no example of your sovereignty. I'll be gone. He goes on to say, on the other hand, if you preserve me safe and sound, I shall be an eternal example of your clemency. He's saying, if you let me live here in Rome, if you don't kill me, that shows your power over me. But if you show your mercy, your clemency, that shows you as sovereign in a greater way. Here I'll be living under your sovereign rule, defeated, conquered, and your mercy on me will just speak all the time about how powerful you are. You see, he's saying your mercy can lift up your glory more than your judgment. This is why it says mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy is preferable to judgment to God. It lifts up his glory higher. Ask God to give you mercy for his own glory, and he will happily give it. Your spared life will forever speak to his glorious grace. And the Catechism says this, and it's the place we focus through the message tonight. Praying in the name of Christ, with all those things involved, you must ask mercy for his name's sake. To pray in the name of Christ is to ask mercy for his sake. J.G. Voss also writes this, "To ask God for mercy for Christ's sake means to ask God to deal with us in love and favor in spite of our great sins because of what Jesus has done for us." It's pleading upon God's promises. It's pleading upon what Jesus has done on the cross. When God extends mercy to you through Jesus, he glorifies his Son. He honors what his Son did on the cross. He lifts up and glorifies Christ higher than he was lifted up on the cross when he extends mercy to you as you ask for it. God helps those who help themselves to him. Back to our text, John 14:13-14. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Notice it says, "whatsoever ye shall ask." Now we always want to qualify what that means. It doesn't mean you can just ask for anything and expect it's going to be boom, there it is. James tells us sometimes we don't get what we ask for because we're asking for the wrong thing for our own lusts, or we're not asking. There is a qualification to the whatsoever. It's in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. "Ask according to his will." And we know his will by the Bible. That being said, asking whatsoever you will according to His will, He will do it. It's qualified by 1 John 5:14, but here's the thing, it's also clarified by the first verse. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Seeing He's telling us later to pray, ask, and I'll do it. He's saying, I know you're going to have a troubled heart. You're going to struggle to come to me. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to sin. You're going to feel like you can't come back. Don't be troubled. Come to me. Ask for mercy. I will give it to you. I will do this. But it goes back a little further. Verse 1 of 14 goes back to verse 38 of the previous chapter, chapter 13. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let me read that again. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Wow, this is interesting context to our verses tonight. So then he says, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, you're going to deny me three times. Well, if Jesus told you, you're going to deny him three times, you think your heart would be troubled? You think you'd struggle to think you're going to be sticking around this Christian camp? He says, look, I'm telling you in advance, you're going to deny me three times. Don't let that trouble you. Believe in God, believe in me, pray in my name. And then that really is helpful to think about when we get to verses 13 and 14. Whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. There's further context here. Luke 22, verses 31 to 32 is parallel to this issue of Peter's going to deny him, and naturally his heart would be troubled. And what do we see Peter? What happens with Peter after he denies Christ three times? Does he look a bit troubled? He weeps bitterly. He may have been tempted to do what Judas did. Why didn't he? Because he said, you come back and ask for mercy. I will do it. I will do it. Luke 22, 31 to 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. You're going to need faith to ask for mercy, or you'll never come back. You'll hang yourself. I've prayed that God will keep your faith, that you, if it's at least a mustard seed, you will ask for mercy so that you'll have it and grow into a tree and take care of the rest of the garden. Jesus, you see, is saying in our text, He will help you get up. He will help you get back from sinful setbacks. Just ask Him. He will do this. So long as you ask in Christ's name. He says twice, ask in my name, ask in my name. That is through His mediation. You therefore need to know you need mercy. You're not asking God to just ignore your sin. You're asking Him to forgive you for your sin. You're not asking Him to let you keep sinning. You're asking Him to help you stop sinning for His name's sake, for the glory of Jesus, because of His mediation. You're saying, I don't deserve to come to you, but you call me to you through Christ, my high priest. You pray according and in the name of what is called Christ's blood righteousness. And He says, if you do that, pray in my name. He says twice. He says something else twice. I will do it. I will do it. Think of sins that are on your heart, perhaps even tempted you not to be here tonight. Think of the things that weigh you down and hold you back because you feel like you don't dare approach God about them. He says, ask for my mercy in Christ's name. I will do it. No, 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 no. Don't doubt it. I will do it, He affirms twice. There's no room for doubt. You can make it right by trusting in Him having made it right through the cross. Why is he willing to do this? This is the most important part to motivate you to pour out your heart to God, to pray in Christ's name. Why is he willing to do this? The same reason he came to die on the cross, to glorify his Father. He wants to glorify his Father. He is a good and perfect Son, and the only thing on his mind, the only thing he cares about, is to honor his Father. And when you ask for mercy to be reconciled to God, it glorifies his Father who sent him to do that very thing. It is the Father that sent his Son in the world, that whosoever believeth on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so when you believe on Jesus and call upon God in his name, it glorifies his Father who sent him to do that. He says, if you ask in my name for mercy, for forgiveness, to help you through your troubles, through your downfalls, he will do it. Why? To glorify the Father in himself. That is his motivation. That is your chief end, to glorify God Almighty. That's why he'll always give you mercy when you ask. Because his chief, most greatest desire is to glorify his Father. And when you ask for mercy, it glorifies his Father. So he might say to you, you don't want to ask for mercy? Do you not want to glorify my Father? For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Romans 9, verses 15 to 16. Now, he's quoting Exodus 33, verse 19. We were there recently. What was emphasized there? What does the context reveal? Yes, it's his sovereign will. He has mercy on whom he will. But in that context, he's really affirming, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will. I will have mercy. I will show mercy. It will show that I'm sovereign. We like to talk about God's sovereign grace. His grace to us shows he's sovereign. He wants to glorify himself. And he glorifies himself by giving you mercy. I will have mercy. You may not think you can have it. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, but not me. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and if I extend my mercy to you, I will. You don't get to not have my mercy. Okay, I'll take it. And it glorifies him. The Lord is gracious. Our God is merciful. What if God, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Romans 9, 22 to 23. What if God wants to show his incredible glory by giving mercy to you and preparing you thus to continue to give him glory forever by letting you live in his kingdom as a conquered soul? You can handle the truth. And the truth is, Christian, God wants to show you mercy to show his glory by his sovereign grace. Deal with it. John 16, verses 23 and 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is Christ speaking, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. You see, if you don't take God's mercy, if you refuse to receive his mercy, you can cry all you want about your sins and be repenting of the guilt, but you'll never be free of that. you'll never have joy. Joy comes with God's mercy. Joy comes with, yes, sorrow for your sins, handing them over to Him and letting Him nail them to the cross and receiving the mercy. Pilgrim, have that burden taken off your shoulders that you follow Him and glorify Him. Do you want joy? Do you want to be full of joy? If you're not a joyous person, it's because you refuse to receive His mercy. If you will receive His mercy, you will be full of His joy. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. Remember in Nehemiah 8:10 it said there. What's the context? They're getting the law back. They're reading the law. They're grieving over their sins. They're so upset about how they haven't done things right. And they're crying. And He says, stop. Today is not a day for sorrow. This doesn't honor God enough, essentially. It's good that that's where you are. But now, let the joy of the Lord be your strength. No more crying for your sins. Receive His mercy. You shouldn't even have been here to build the walls. And He mercifully brings you back to build the wall. God has built the wall. Rejoice in His mercy. Don't miss the wall because you can only focus on the fact that you broke the wall. Yes, you broke the wall. God has rebuilt the wall through you. Rejoice in His mercy. Don't you want to be free of your sense of guilt and sadness? Don't you want to be full of joy? Just like David in Psalm 51, he talks about all his sin he needs to confess, and it's horrible. But what is the revolt? He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Renew a right heart in me. And then I'll go and teach everyone and I'll get right with the church and I'll do good things. Think of Zacchaeus. He sees Jesus' salvation's come to his house. He's happy. He's a changed man. Get your eyes off your wretched self and lay them on your righteous Savior. Get your eyes off your ugly self. No one's going to tell you you're beautiful in your own self. Get it off yourself and lay your eyes on your beautiful Jesus. Your tears of grief must become streams of relief. Remember in John 17, verse 37 and following, the sinful woman with the alabaster box, wept with tears at Christ's feet, washed His feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair, and anointed them from the oil in her alabaster box. The Pharisees privately condemned her, but Jesus said, because she is forgiven much, she loves much. Are you guilty of heinous crimes? Be forgiven much. And the result is you will love Him much. And then you'll be found at His feet serving Him with your own hair, if need be, and everything you have. And this will glorify Him before the watching world. Have you sinned greatly? God's triumphant grace will much more abound. And you'll simply have the opportunity to love Him much more. You do not show Jesus to be a powerful Savior if you act like He cannot forgive your very great sins. You do not honor God by groveling over your transgressions in the corner, but by loving Him for His grace at His feet. Cry no longer with your voice and head laid low, but your hands and song lifted up. Yes, you are unworthy. Oh, you are. Yes, you are unworthy. But He is worthy of your praise. He is worthy of your glory. See yourself as the thief hanging on the cross next to Christ on the cross. There you hang, and you deserve to be there. As He said, we deserve to be here. The question is, will you turn your head away from him there. If you turn your head away from him and do not ask for mercy, you will get eternal judgment. And that eternal judgment would glorify him, but not as much as your eternal life would. Turn your face toward Jesus and ask him to remember you in his kingdom. Ask for mercy. He will promise you and he will give you paradise with him today. Today is the day of salvation. Remember that in Luke 18, Jesus said that the sinful man who humbly asked God for mercy was the one that walked away from the temple and had it. The revelation does not focus on the damned gnashing their teeth in hell. The revelation focuses on the redeemed glorifying the Lamb of God in heaven forever and ever. This God loves best. This most glorifies him to give mercy on his vessels of mercy. This is his eternal purpose. This is your chief end, to have you singing his praises forever because of his mercy, to let you live in his kingdom when he would have been right to kill you in hell forever. His clemency will most glorify him in your life. May this motivate your prayer. May this give you words for prayer as you pray in Jesus' name. What you sang tonight before the message, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Glory be his name." Have mercy on your soul for your own sake. But even more, have mercy. Pray in the name of Christ. Have mercy. Ask for mercy. Receive mercy. Live in mercy forever in God's house in eternity. Have mercy for his name's sake. Lord God, thank you for your mercy. Help us to not be too proud to ask you for it and essentially exalt our sins over your Savior. Yes, bring us to our knees to be grieving over our sins, to confess them, but to be made right with you, to be drawn close to you with an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. We do not glorify you the most, but by asking for and receiving your clemency as the great sovereign over all, may we be a living witness to your glory, your rule over us as vessels of mercy. May we glorify your name before all for your mercy. May we be thankful for your mercy. This most glorifies you. This is our chief end, to ask for and to receive and to live in and by your mercy. We pray, therefore, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts and help us to forgive our debtors. For your name's sake. And so we pray in the name of the Lamb of God. And so we ask and receive mercy in the name of Jesus Christ In the name of the Holy One, in the name of the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, he who is faithful and true, for these words out of his own mouth are true. True for we who ask and receive it. And I pray your pardon over your sheep tonight, that you bless them right now, thinking of their sins and how horrible indeed they are, drawing to the front of their mind those sins they try to hide because they're too horrible to think about, that keep them away from praying to you. I pray you bless them now to pray in Jesus' name to be forgiven, to receive mercy, and to walk away full of joy. For your name's sake, for your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.